So I'm just going to tell you right now that this might mess with one of your parables. When I told Marcia about it, she said, don't mess with my Bible stories. Because I was telling her, you know, some songs that would not work today for a special. And I think God was all over that. So, wow. Thank you for that. And would you listen closely today? And a lot of this I'm going to have to read. I wanted so bad. I wanted to get this. It's a story. I'm telling a story. And I like to do that with no thought, you know, just tell it. But with this week, I have not been able to put the time in that I needed to. And so I'm going to have to read some of it because it's important that you get it. So the sermon title today is The Negative Side of This Reality. And we'll get to it really quick, what the reality is. But we see the positive side, but sometimes we don't see the negative side. And so listen to this. We're going to start now in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Luke 15, but we're not going there first. We're going to be in Acts 15. This is the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion who had become probably a convert to Judaism first, but was praying, giving alms, and seeking God. Now, I'm going to tell you, I can't go off very much today, but I'm pretty positive. In fact, I can promise you Cornelius was in Jerusalem because Cornelius was a member of what they called the Italian band. He was actually a Roman. He was, a lot of the soldiers in the Roman army were conscripted, paid mercenaries. But the men who guarded Pilate lived at Caesarea by the sea. That he didn't live in Jerusalem. He just went to Jerusalem during the feast to make sure there was no riots. They brought in extra soldiers. Cornelius lived in Caesarea by the sea and was Pilate's guard. And if he's a centurion, what does that mean? He has how many men under him? 100. He's got 100 men. That's why he's a centurion. So, one day he's praying, and God sends an angel to him. It says, send to Joppa today, it's the seaport still in Israel, and inquire for one Simon Peter. Send men and ask him to come to your house in Caesarea, a Roman city. Peter wouldn't go to Caesarea if you had a gun to his head and said, go to Caesarea. He'd say, just pull the trigger. I'm not walking into a Roman city. But Peter is in Joppa, and he's up on the roof praying, and he falls into a trance, and he sees a sheet come down from heaven, and it's full of animals that the Jews consider unclean animals. And the Lord says to him, Peter, rise and eat. Not so, Lord, for no unclean thing has ever touched my mouth. People talk about Peter. He was a good Jew. He was a faithful Jew. The sheet goes up. It comes back down. Peter, kill and eat. Lord, I can't do that. I can't eat animals that you have told us yourself were unclean. Sheet goes up, sheet comes down. Peter, if I call it clean, don't you call it unclean. Oh, and by the way, you need to wake up because I think somebody's at the gate. Whoever it is, and wherever they ask you to go, go with them. And think to yourself over and over, if I tell you it's clean, don't you call it unclean. He goes downstairs. The men at the gate say, could you come up to Caesarea, a Roman city? And Peter goes, okay. He did not want to go. But he goes. Cornelius is ready. Listen to the verse. Where are we at? 13 and 14. And he told us how he had seen an angel staying in his house and said, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. you and all your household. What I want to preach today, the reality that I want to talk about today, is influence in the home. The Christian influence. Now, if you continue reading there, you're going to find that Cornelius and all his household get saved. Now, we're just going to turn the page about, three times or four. We're going to go to Acts 16. We're going to go to Acts 16. Now, Paul and Silas are in the city of Philippi. They've been thrown into prison, put in the inner chamber, and told to lock them up good and tight. So they're bound with chains attached to the walls, to their feet and to their hands. And you know that song, man, if I could sing. But see, y'all see why David Gallimore kind of makes me sick? I mean, you're just preaching away, and the next thing you know, the guy's singing a song. And I can't sing, and if I do, people would just shudder. But there's a song that says, long about midnight, Paul began to pray. And Silas, he started to sing. The doors flew open, the chains fell off. Woo! Those boys had been set free. Y'all know that song? I know some of you know that song. That's a good song. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. And about midnight, an earthquake occurred in Philippi. And the jailer, how many of you know where the jail, the old jail in Centerville is? Who lived in the jail? Who lived there? Whose house was the jail? Sheriff's. It was no different in this day. The jailer, it was his house where the jail was, in the basement. Upstairs, the jailer's wife cooks the food. The jailer runs the jail. It's his house. So at midnight, when an earthquake comes, the jailer goes tearing down the stairs with a lamp, goes in, the door's gone. The door is falling down. He says, oh, man. Y'all know what the penalty in Rome was for losing a prisoner? Death. You lose a prisoner under Roman control, we'll kill you. So the jailer comes in, takes his own knife that he was prepared to fight the prisoners, and is ready to kill himself. And Paul goes, whoa, man, we're all here. And the jailer says, why? He says, well, we couldn't run off. We'd have got you in trouble. That's not in the Bible. That's my video. So the jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And we're going to take that reading up in verses 31 through 34. So they said, what must I do to be saved? Was 30. 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour the jailer took them and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. And when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with his household. Friends, the whole household didn't get saved because the men of the house believed. The household believed because they saw the faith of the men leading them. Dads, hang on. I'm going to go change my sermon. I'm going to preach that on Father's Day. I'll be right back. Does that not preach pretty good for Father's Day? I think that's a good sermon for Father's Day. You and your household. You say, preacher, it doesn't always work that way. No, it doesn't. I'm sorry. It doesn't always work that way. But I'm telling you, the best chance your family has is for dad to lead the family. The best chance for a family to be saved and in church is for dad to exert his godly spiritual influence in the home. Okay. Amen. 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 We could be here a long time. Amen. Let's just stay a while. Now, as much as I believe what I just said, see, the negative side of this reality is the negative side of influence. There is a negative side, and it's just as true. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15 now. 3 Sundays ago, I preached from Luke chapter 13, and I said, will many be saved? That was the question. 2 Sundays ago, I preached from Luke 14, value added. What value do we place on the souls of men? And what does Jesus place? Last Sunday was revival, and this Sunday, so we've had 3 sermons from Luke 13, 14, and 15. That's by design too, but not that they correspond. It's just I got into this word, and I ended up going backwards and starting back there and coming up to it. You know this story. This is the problem. You know this story very well, and I'm going to ask you to set aside, as soon as I start reading it, you're going to start filling in the blanks with what you already believe this story to mean. And I'm going to ask you to set that aside today. Would you do that? Luke chapter 15, 11 through 17. Let me go there. Luke 15, 11 through 17. Then Jesus said, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. We call him the prodigal son, based on that word. Prodigal doesn't mean the one who returns. It means the one who leaves and lives crazy. Prodigal. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Jewish boy, feeding the pigs. That's next to killing yourself the right order. I mean, that's just like the worst it can be. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare while I perish with hunger? I know what I will do. I will arise, and I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Woo! Isn't that a great, that is a good story out of the Bible. We're going to drop down and read verse 20. He arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then 25 through 30. We got to get the whole story here. Now the older brother, the older son, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And the servant said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But the older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to the father, all these years I have served you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me so much as a young goat that I might have a party with my friends. And as soon as this son of yours, not my little brother, this son of yours, he shows up, who has devoured your livelihood with prostitutes, harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. Father, Lord, we have just walked into a very dysfunctional home in Israel. Lord, I could almost estimate that there are some people in this room that have already filled in the blanks with people they know. There may be people sitting in this room who are those people. It may be their family. Lord, this is the negative side of influence. And I pray that in just the next very few moments, that, Lord, you will help us to understand why it is critical that we keep our lamps trimmed and burning brightly. Lord, two funerals this weekend, one here, one in another state, but the message is the same. We have no guarantee. There's nothing in life that gives us a guarantee, except Benjamin Franklin said, death and taxes. And it's the death part we worry about. God, help us. Help us right now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, I just had the weirdest thought hit my head. If you've never been, and I hesitate to do this because sometimes we don't have room as it is. But if you've never been to a Wednesday night Bible study, the thought just crossed my mind, America is on the brink. America is on the brink. I'm going to talk about that Wednesday night. I'm in Deuteronomy, but I'm going to talk about America Wednesday night. If you've never even been to Bible study one time, this Wednesday night, and it probably will last through the next one, I'm not sure. We'll see how far we get. America is on the brink. I'm not talking about, I don't want you to just get Bible knowledge in here. I want you to be ready. If you're going to sing the song, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," you're praying for Him to come. Whoo! It's crazy. I just thought I'd toss that in. All right. The younger son. Listen now. The lostness of one person can have an extremely negative effect in a home on the family. Like we saw the positive influence of one who truly seeks God, one who turns away, it can be devastating. That's the negative side of this reality that we call influence. Boy, we know this kid, don't we? The prodigal. Today, we probably would call him the problem child. Self-centered, disrespectful, wild, full of himself. But we know he's just a kid, wet behind the ears. He does not have the life's experiences to do what he's about to do. Wow. And Dad? Dad? Boy, this is back to Father's Day. Man, I might just preach this again on Father's Day. So desiring to gain favor with his son by giving him whatever he asks for, he gives him one-third of everything he owns. That was the rule. He has two sons. The oldest son automatically gets twice as much as the younger son. So the older son gets two-thirds, and the younger son gets one-third, and the younger son says, "Dad, give me what comes to me." That father could have said, "Dude, you wait till I'm dead. That's when you get your portion." But Dad, trying to appease this hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious, selfish teenager, can't pry him off the Game Boy long enough to do any work. Trying to make it modern. Parents, listen to me. You can't buy your child's love and devotion. I'm sorry, Andy. No, it seems to be working. Yeah. Boy, it's on now. Parents, you cannot buy your child's love and devotion. You can throw away a lot of your money trying. How many of you are just tracking ahead of me now? You've already left me and you're already gone on into this story. Yeah. You know how you say thank you to your daddy when he just tries to throw money at the problem? You blow it all. Then when you get over in that far country and everybody's not as good to you there as your daddy was at home, verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "Man, my dad's servants have bread and a house. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to ask my dad to just make me one of the servants." Modern day language is, "I'm going to have to live in my parents' basement till I get on my feet again." A huge, hey, A huge percentage of young adults today live with their parents because the world is mean out there. It's a tough, tough world. And they could care less if you make it or not. And they'll chew you up and they'll spit you out. And one day you'll come to yourself and you'll crawl back home to Daddy. And you'll say, Dad, could I live in the basement for just 3 months until I save up enough for a deposit? And he'll go, shoot, I got a deposit, right? Said, you've already drained me for about everything I got. One more deposit isn't going to hurt nothing. Talking about my sister and my brother-in-law now. I'm not exactly sure how they did this, but he moved in. When they first got married, they moved in his parents' basement. And my sister, y'all remember, man, I'm talking about in the 70s now, but y'all remember the little clocks that the numbers flip down and half of the number, y'all remember those? They plugged that in, and my sister said it flipped 4 or 5 times pretty fast, and then it just started spinning, and then it blew up. The dad had run out of outlets, and they were going to put a dryer there, and they had 220, and they wired her up to a regular outlet, and she was ticked off. He burned up her clock. I said, you're in his basement. Back that tape up. Get that off of there. That was in the 70s, and they didn't stay there long, and I'm just messing with my sister. You know what I'm talking about. This is the prodigal son who squandered a third of his father's fortune on drinking and chasing women. You know what I thought about prostitutes? They're not very fast, probably because they got on high heels, but the whole point of it is they want to get caught. So when you're chasing a wild woman, she ain't running very fast. She don't love you, you dummy. She wants your money. And when you run out of money, she'll suggest you go home. Get some more from Daddy. Y'all with me? Are we on the prodigal son? Y'all with me? This guy, we just want to give him a swift kick. He ruined his father. Ruined him. God, and I mean ruined him. Let's go. Let's talk about Dad a little bit. Now, I know Marty walking out of prayer meeting this morning says, you know what I just thought about? I just said, hush! Hush! He starts quoting this verse right here. We like to picture Father as God in this story. And that's why I'm telling you, I'm messing with your prodigal son story this morning. We like for Dad to be God. Well, I've already told you, Dad's messed up in this deal. Dad was dumber than a post. Man, that fake rock has more brains than Dad. He gave that boy, he didn't have to give him that. He did not have to give him a third of his wealth, but he did it. And if that's your definition of God, you think you got a genie in a bottle. You rub the lamp and say, oh, God, give me a little more money here. Come on, Dad. Come on, Dad. See, you're putting God onto the Father, and the Father is not God in this story. In fact, Jesus said, which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and you're counting them into the fold, you get 99, and the shepherd would say to the under-shepherds, separate those in groups of 10. We've missed one. And they would recount. And they said, no, there's only 99. Now you could say, man, 99, 100, that's 1%. 1% loss, so what? But no, Jesus says he will leave the 99 safely in the fold, and he will go looking for that one until he finds him. And when he finds him, he'll draw that sheep up to him, and he'll walk, and he'll whisper. And he'll rub that sheep, and the next time he puts that lamb down, it's stuck to him. He says, I want to be close to the guy that loves me. I want to be close to the guy that takes care of me. Where'd Father go? Not once did he go looking for that boy. 50%. 50% of his sons. He didn't even go looking for him. No. He sat home and sunk into his depression. We're going to get to the older son, but I got to include him here a little bit. The younger brother leaves with one third. The older brother now owns the farm. The older brother now owns the farm. Do you understand that? So the father starts, and this, in my video, when I invented my video for this story, the boy left in the fall of the year. They had sold the crops. They had taken the animals to market. They had the cash money for everything that had happened. And the son comes to his father when he knows he's loaded. And he says, divide the portion of goods that would be mine. This, how many of you farmers know you don't want to have a 33% loss in 1 year? Plus, not just what they had sold that year, but the father would have given him more money to offset the land that he didn't get rid of, or maybe said, I'll sell the land to give you what you want, some of it. I picture this now being the spring of the next year. Here's my story. I'm making this up to make the point to you, okay? The father is not playing the role of God. The son, the older son who is working, and you heard the story, I have toiled for you all this time while that son of yours was gone chasing women and drinking it up. You didn't ever even say, son, why don't you take a kid goat and have some of your friends over and have a party? Not once did that father ever trying to save something in the family went into despair. He would sit all morning in the house because even if the son was traveling, it'd take him a while. He'll never come in the morning. It will be after dinner. And so the father would sit at the table or sit in his chair in the dark and sulk. When they were all there, the father and his sons would go out into the fields, but now the father doesn't go to the field anymore. On this spring day, the older son comes in and says, let's eat some lunch, Dad. Come on, Dad. Come on. You need to eat something. You just sit here all day. Come on, I got something great to tell you. And the father gets up and comes to the table, but he has no appetite. He's not hungry. He just sits there with his head down, and he instantly is thinking again. And the older son says, Dad, almost half of our ewes are giving twins this year. Dad, we're about to have a great year, Dad. God's blessing us for what we lost. He's giving it back to us, Dad. Do you hear me? And the father jolted, hearing father again, looks up and he looks at his son. His son's just told him the good news. They're going to save the farm because of God's blessings. And the father looks up and says, I wonder what your brother's doing right now. I wonder where he is. I hope he's okay. The older brother throws his chair and gets up. He says, why do you care what he's doing? He ruins you. You shouldn't care. You don't care about me, and you still care about him, and he's killed you. You're fine. And he walks out. And the father's heartbroken. He sees the correctness of his older son, but he can't get over it. And he climbs the ladder up onto the roof where it was normal, what Peter did. In the heat of the day, they would have a little awning, and you'd lay down and take a nap when there was a breeze. But the father never laid down. He stood on the wall with his arms rested, looking down the road as far as he could see, saying, one day, he'll come back. One day. I got to read this. I got to make sure I get this right. For all practical purposes, the younger brother has killed his father. For all practical purposes, the younger brother has killed his father. That's the negative influence. Death brings death. And he's killed his father because he's killed himself. Now, let's look at the older son. Well, dad goes to the roof every day, hoping today would be the day. Well, one day came. Today was the day. Hot and sweaty at the end of the day, the older brother's walking in, and he sees servants running. He hears music. He senses excitement. And one of the servants is running by, and he grabs him by the arm, and he says, what does all this mean? What's going on? And the servant, expecting the older brother to be happy, says, your brother came home today. Your brother came home. Your dad was up on the roof, like he has been so many times. But today, at a far distance, there he was, walking up the road. You should have heard his speech. He had it ready, man. He had it ready. Oh, he said, Father, I know that I've sinned against you in heaven. I know I can't be your son anymore, but I was just wondering if you were needing any help. Maybe you could make me a servant. That older brother standing there just about to blow up. What did my dad say to him? He told us to go into his closet and get a brand new robe, a new pair of sandals, and we got his signet ring off his desk, what he signs his papers with. And he said, put it on his hand, for this my son was dead, but is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. He didn't go looking for him. The son came to himself and came home begging for a job at minimum wage. The older brother is outraged. The older brother is angry. He said, your father went out of the house stepping like I've never seen him. He grabbed his son, brought him in, grabbed a couple of servants. They went down to the pen, and he picked a choice calf and said, butcher that calf. He sent four or five more to the neighbors. He said, get all of our friends, bring them in. We're going to have a party. That young man who now owns the farm, who has been out doing every bit of the work, who has slaved to find approval from his father and has not, will not go in. Now, you ready? You ready? Do you see the strange turn of events? What's the father do next? What's the father do when the older son won't go in? He goes out looking for him. Wow. What he didn't do for the younger son, now he suddenly does for the older son. And I'm saying, why would he do that? Because life breeds life. The younger son has come home a penitent, no longer a prodigal. The son has come home alive, and guess what happened to daddy? It's like putting the paddles on his chest. Whoom! And dad is now alive. So you have now a dead older brother and an alive younger son and father. And so daddy now plays the role of God and says, I got to go get my boy. One of my boys is lost, and I've got to go try. Isn't that strange? See, his younger son killed him, and he never went after him. But now the younger son has brought him back to life, and he wants that older boy in the house. Is that may not do y'all a world anything. That's good right there. That's good right there. Because guess what? We're all going to go home today. Some of us are going to go home to homes that are dead. There ain't been a party in a long time. People are dead, sitting around looking at each other, dead. I got to get to the response of the dad. Now the dad goes out looking for him. What the father never did before, he does now. He goes looking for his son. And look at what the older brother says. Angry now and hate-filled for his brother and now for his father. All these years I've served you, and what's my reward? Where's my party? I killed myself. I put that in there on purpose. I killed myself trying to make something of this farm when that brother of mine and son of yours walked out on us. And he was telling his dad, I'm dead, man. I'm done trying. I can't take this. And now he walks back in the door and you put the signet ring on his hand. What's it? What am I going to get here, Dad? What are you dividing it back up? I don't know where I stand, Dad. Wow. I want to close with the pleading of the Father. You realize I wrote this? I'm not reading, but I want you to. I did read the Bible first, so I want you to think about this story. Son, this is the Father now outside because the Son won't come in. Son, you're right. You've been here. You've been faithful to me. Son, you get it all. You get it all. Your brother has no claim on this farm or on this house. It's yours. He took his and left. You're right to say your brother died and his death killed me. And then my slow, painful death, I fear, has killed you. But your brother lives, and now I live. And now we're waiting for you. Come in and live with us. That's all spiritual, do you see? That's all spiritual. Making yourself alive again. Simple question. In your family, are you living or are you dead? Is someone who is dead killing you because you hurt for them? And yet, the cure for it seems to be sitting in a chair in depression and not going looking for them. That you're already dead. You're already dead, or else you're dying, one of the two. If you're alive, it is your job to bring the positive influence of Christ into your home. Even if your home is outside your four walls, it may be an adult sibling, it may be an adult child, you may be a grandparent, and you don't even speak to your kids, and you sit and moan that you don't get to see the grandchildren anymore. You can make this in a thousand ways fit the reality of our world today. Let me remind you, because we're approaching Easter, in just a few weeks, they'll be right here. The tomb will be open. The women will be coming with their spices and the cloth, the strips of cloth that they will finish the embalming process. And the angel says, why are you here? What are you looking for? And they say, well, we've come to finish. You see, Jesus is dead. He's dead, and we've come to finish the embalming process. You know what the angel said? You know what the angel said. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Two incompatible things. Don't seek the living among the dead. He is not here. He is risen. Go tell his disciples. You think they just walk back going, wow, I wonder if that's... Have you seen The Passion of the Christ? You remember that movie? I don't even know if you got this. She's running full tilt. And she sees something in the road and she jumps over it. It's a dead snake. You remember? Do you remember the movie? There's a dead snake and she just jumps over it. She says, ooh, he is not dead. He is alive. Life brings life. We got to go home. We have a question from last Wednesday night. People, man, just the whole front of this church was full. How many of you will, now this wasn't his sermon, I'm making it today. How many of you will take life from revival out there? And many of you were holding your hands up. He said, in the next 30 days, tell somebody about Jesus. Oh, man. Or we can go home and stay dead and kill some more of our family. Are you alive or are you dead? I want you to stand with me this morning. Thank you, by the way, you just tolerated a crazy. That's not how we normally preach that parable, and it's perfectly good the other way. I just like it this way right here. I love that right there. I'm not going to have an altar call. The altar is out there. The altar is in your home. It may be the chair where you sit depressed. It may be the door you never let anybody open because your child didn't come home. I did that. I asked my wife when my daughter went to college. She killed me. I went straight into depression. I still had a son at home, but my daughter wasn't there. I wouldn't allow him to open her bedroom door. I would not look in her bedroom because of the pain I felt that my daughter was not there, and she wasn't even dead. She just was absent. They're waiting on us. One thing we know about dead people, they can't come to themselves. Fortunately for the young man, he did, spiritually. Spiritually dead people, friends, we can't be like that dad who sat hoping and hoping. Some will, but too many will never come home because they'll say, okay, I got to be done. It may require you picking up the phone and calling a sibling or a child or maybe a parent. If you're the child in here today, are you done killing your parents? Have you paid them back yet for how much better they were to the older kid than you? Can you get over that long enough? Go back and read the words of the younger son when he did come to himself. You may need to pick up the phone and call your parents and say, Dad, is Mom, can you get her on the other line? Or put it on speakerphone if you're modern. What do you want your mother for? I don't want mother. I want both of you on the phone. Please get Mom on the phone. I would like to come see y'all. I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm so foolish. But I want to come home and tell you that I love you and I'm sorry for what I've done. Why don't you initiate that call? Why don't you let God quicken your heart today? That means to make it alive. Why don't you be the one who initiates life? Because life brings life, but death brings death. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I thought I was excited to preach this sermon because I liked it. But Lord, now that I've preached it, my heart is absolutely broken. Because I believe, probably even in this room, there are dead people. Spiritually, Lord, I'm not talking physically. I'm talking about spiritually dead. And they blame and they say, well, they did it. They treated me. They did this or that. They were better to the one. I didn't get this or that. And it's killed them. Lord, I don't know who needs to do what. But I pray somebody who knows, because this sermon probably wasn't for everybody, but somebody probably needs to do something today. Probably today, somebody needs to make a phone call or a visit. Somebody needs to reach out and let life bring more life. Lord, if we're going to do what Brother David Gallimore asked us to do Wednesday night, some of us, as hard as it's going to be, are going to have to be the one who goes outside. Outside the four walls, exactly what the Father did, when he finally got back to life, he went looking for that older son to invite him in. Lord, we can put in any pronouns needed. It might be a daughter who's wayward. It might be a son. It might be a mother or a father. It might be a grandchild. Lord, help us. Help us be alive, because life brings life. Lord, we don't even need the negative side at all. But death does bring death. Help us overcome death with life. You've done it. You've done it. You were dead. Now you're alive. And life brings life. Go with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 60s plus.